If you've been in the workforce for any length of time, you know that most companies will often have programs to try to do things better, and they will often use the title of continuous improvement. Continuous improvement, because companies have come to see that if they don't improve their service or their product over time, then other companies may then, in fact, encroach on their market share, and they can lose business. Sometimes you'll hear stories of companies or certain industries that they were doing really well, but they didn't think that they had to necessarily change. One that comes to mind is the Swiss watch manufacturers. They're world renowned for their watches. And as more and more electronic watches started to come on the scene, some of the companies did adapt and try to improve and see how they could change. And some thought, well, we're just doing fine and we'll just continue as we've been doing. And over time, some of those companies ended up going out of business because they didn't see the trends that they were facing, and they didn't think that they had to do anything about it. Here more nationally, we've seen our car industry. Our car industry has taken a big hit. A lot of business has gone to cars from other countries, particularly Japan. Many of you can remember if you had a car many years ago, if it had 100,000 miles, well, you didn't want to keep that car because you know it was about to fall apart. You know, now these days, cars often go much more than 100,000, 200,000 miles because they've been built differently. But it was interesting, the mindset of companies at the time in the U.S., they just thought, well, we'll just keep making these products, and after a while, they'll break down, and companies or consumers will just go out and buy another car. And that was the mentality, that the cars were just made to be disposable. And yet, at the same time that was happening, the Japanese kept trying to, how can they improve their cars to be more efficient, to not break down? And more, the Japanese cars started getting a reputation for being better quality, and the shift started going more and more over to cars from Japan. The thing that's interesting, if you do any kind of study into quality, is that it was actually an American that went over to Japan and taught them about quality. Now, they didn't just dismiss it and just say, okay, that's great, it's just a bad thing, but they continue to work at it year after year. And yet, on the other side, the U.S. just kind of dismissed that notion, and they were just interested, again, in producing cars where they would just not have that same kind of quality. So when it comes to continuous improvement, particularly being corrected, how do we think of that in terms of being a Christian? How do we think of continuous improvement and being a Christian? Do we think of that just maybe once a year around Passover time when we're told to examine ourselves? Have we, over time, been influenced more and more by the things around us where we're kind of like some of these companies where we think, well, we don't have to change. We're doing fine. Why change a good thing? Yet God looks at it in an entirely different way. We may not notice the things that have crept up on us over the weeks, months, and years. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 10. Go over to Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24. See how God wants us to think and what our perspective should be. Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Man doesn't have all the answers. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me. Correct me. But with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Do we ever ask God in that way for correction? Do we ask God with these same words? God, you know me. Help me to see the things I don't see. Help correct me. Help me to see those things that I need to change, those things that I need to be improving on. You know, it is easy to be comfortable, to think, well, why change? I'm comfortable. But as Scripture has shown us here, it is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. And later on, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Man deceives himself, and we can easily deceive ourselves as well. But notice one thing that is mentioned here in verse 24. It says, correct me, but with justice. When we go to God and we talk to God, we can know that God does it in justice. You have to think, if God was looking down and say he had a room like this and You got two people that had the same issue that they needed to improve on. Is God going to just be concerned about one and not the other? Certainly God works with people in different times and different ways, but God is going to be fair. He wants all of us to be overcoming, to be improving, so that we both can be those people that have those same problems. They can be in God's kingdom. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just maintain and just stay with that weakness and that sin. He wants us to get over it. So God looks at it in the way of justice. You know, when we think of improvement and we think of correction, they're not both something that go hand in hand. As an example, improvement does not always involve correction, and correction does not always involve improvement. What I mean is, you might have a new technology. That is not a correction. It may be an improvement. If you have some kind of software issue, well, it might have a bug, and maybe fixing that may be part of an improvement. So we have to take on the mindset of, well, how do we improve? How do we correct in the same way going forward? Whatever means to get to the same end. You know, as we're reading this from Jeremiah, bear in mind that he was talking to a people that had been in captivity, and he'd been warning them before. They were in captivity. They were going through punishment. And that was not something that they were feeling very good or comfortable about. And we have to stop and think, when there is punishment, does God do it just for the sake of punishment? He does it as a means of correction, because he doesn't want us to stay in that certain mindset with that certain weakness or problem. He wants us to improve. He wants us to get over that. He wants us to change. Well, certainly in life, time and chance happens as well. Bad things can happen. Jeremiah's not talking about that. He wasn't talking about time and chance affecting the people here. He was talking about a people that had forsaken God, people that had known better, people that were now in captivity, that God wanted to use this punishment that they were going through as a way of having them change and improve. Well, let's go over now to Psalms, Psalm 6. Psalm 6, and read about different things that we can be asking God about as we're on this quest to improve. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. You know, we can take the mindset, well, I'm just going to wait and let God do it. Let God figure out, well, I've gotten to a certain point that he's got to intervene. Do we want that to happen? Do we want God to be angry with us, or do we want to take the initiative? Do we want to be asking God, well, help me to change so I don't go too far, because it does have consequences in my life? We certainly want to have blessings. We don't want to have the punishments, the things that we can bring on ourselves. Let's look at verse 2. But have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. We can ask God to help correct us in his mercy, and he's willing to do that because he realizes we are weak, we are fragile, we are frail. We have Satan there. We have our human nature with the temptations. And he knows that he has to help us, because we can't do it on our own. And he's patient, but he's patient to a certain degree. If he sees us stalling, if he sees us just putting it on the back burner, making excuses, he's going to take a very different stance. He wants us to be thinking continually of improving ourselves. You know, sometimes you will see people that have just done that on their own. They have a certain motivation, and they start thinking, well, how can I improve one way or another? One person, if you looked at history a little bit, was Benjamin Franklin. He had this moral self-improvement plan, and he started it at the ripe old age of 20 years old. And it was something that he continued with until he was 79 years old. He developed this 13-point plan. He would focus on one point for a week, and then the next week he'd go to another one. So that over the course of a year, he would cover all those points four times, and he just kept this repetition in for his life from 20 to till the age of 79. And he was able to do a lot of things in his life. He even was tracking some of his progress. He would make little notes on how he was doing. But he went from a life of rags to riches. And we know, if you looked up and did any research on him, that he contributed much to America as a scientist, as a statesman, just a variety of things. Now, his life was certainly not not perfect and had its shortcomings in many ways, but just here is somebody that had this plan where he was trying to improve. I'd like to go over his little 13-point plan, and it's going to be interesting. You'll see a lot of these points are actually biblical principles or commandments in some way. This comes from the website bridgemaker.com. Some of this is written in the Old English, so just bear with it. I think you'll be able to understand the sense of it. His first point was temperance. And he explained, eat not to dullness, drink not to elevation. His second point was silence. Speak not, but will may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversations. Point three was order. Let all things have their place, and let each part of your business have its time. Point four was resolution. Resolve to perform what you ought. Perform without fail what you resolve. Just don't be making promises, and then you don't ever do what you say you're going to do. Frugality. Make no expense, but to do good to others or yourself. Waste nothing. Industries. Point six. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut out all unnecessary actions. Point seven. Sincerity. Have no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. And if you speak, speak accordingly. Point eight. Justice. Wrong none others by your injuries. By doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. So he recognized there were things that you needed to do out of duty. Point nine was moderation. Avoid extremes. Forbearing, resenting injuries so much as to think that people getting what they deserve. In other words, don't get bitter. That's what he was talking about. Don't get bitter. Point ten was cleanliness. Tolerate no uncleanliness in body, clothes, or habitation. Point 11, tranquility. Do not be disturbed by trifles or by accidents, common or unavoidable. Chastity, rarely used. Talking about sex, never to dullness, weakness, or injury of another person, peace or reputation. And the last point was humility, where you wanted to imitate Christ and in Socrates. Well, certainly Christ would be the foremost one. I'm not recommending Benjamin Franklin's plan. It has its strengths, it has its weaknesses, but just that he needs to be commended because he was trying. He saw that he had a need and he was trying to improve, and he at least had a plan. And it was something that he tried over all his journey of life. Did he always succeed? No, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he got frustrated. But still, just think if he hadn't ever tried and he had taken the mindset, I'm doing okay. Why do I need to change? Why bother? Would he have done the many things? Would he have contributed to this nation as he had? Brethren, it helps us to think, you know, there are many things that if we talk on the mindset, well, you know, I'm okay as I'm doing right now. Would God be happy with that? God has his tremendous plans for us. And he wants us to be growing. He wants us to be improving in every way that we can. But unfortunately, brethren, we're going to see now, some have known better. They've known that they should have done things a certain way, and yet they failed. They fell short in doing what they should have been doing. You know, when we think that God gave his son so that we could have life, he wants us to be the very best that we can be. He wants us to certainly love and respect him in every way, to fear God and to do the things that we need to do, not just talking about it, but putting these actions, putting our lives into action, not just talking about words. Let's go over to Leviticus right now. We're going to talk about two brothers of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of the high priest. They had been told by God on how to do things a certain way. And yet we'll see that although they had this position, they had this knowledge, they took things for granted. They took their responsibilities for granted. And instead of improving on what they were doing, they took their responsibilities lightly and they failed. Go over to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, and this was when God had consecrated the altar. You remember God sent down fire so that this altar could be consecrated, and these brothers were to maintain that fire. Leviticus 10, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. And they put incense on it and offered profane fire. Some translations will just say strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, certainly we don't know any of the details about what this fire involved, but we know it wasn't what God wanted. That's the bottom line. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't part of what God's will. It was part of Nadab's and Abihu's will, what they had done. Verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Pretty serious consequences because, again, they took their responsibilities lightly. They should have known better. They should have been thinking, how can we improve these responsibilities that we have? But instead, they took it lightly. They brought on this fire that polluted God's altar. They had wrong thinking in that way and did not please God in any way. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. They had this special role. They were to be teaching the people about honoring and respecting God, that God would always be held in this high position of being considered holy. And yet they failed. They failed in doing that. You know, brethren, we're often given warnings. We're told we need to be doing things a certain way. These two brothers, they had been warned. If you read other parts of the scripture before that, they were warned that they had to do things the right way or they could lose their life. And that's what happened. You know, even as children, we're given warnings. Don't run across the street. Be careful where you're going. Watch out for strangers. But yet, we know human nature being what it is. Even though there are warnings, sometimes we think it's not going to happen to us. A couple of weeks ago, there was a news event there in Cary, right by Raleigh, of a train accident, if you want to say it was an accident. The barriers had come down, the train was coming, and a car went around the barriers. A young man and a young woman went on the other side of those barriers. And from that, a young woman was dead. She died in that because the train hit that car. There were warnings out there. And somehow, whatever was going on through their mind, they didn't pay attention and they suffered the consequences. I'm not sure what happened to the young man. He was in pretty bad shape. We know there was at least one fatality. But that's the way human nature works. There are oftentimes warnings, and yet, can we think it's going to happen to somebody else? We seem to minimize the risk and think it won't happen to us. But God wants us in every way to be alert, to be watchful, so that we don't take these warnings lightly. Let's continue where we're at here in Leviticus 10, drop down to verse 8 and 9. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, we don't know, given the context, was this something that Nadab and Abihu had they been drinking? It doesn't clearly say, but certainly something distracted them to keep their eye on the right focus that they should have had. Go back to now verse 10. That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And they had that responsibility to teach people so they may know what was holy and unholy, what's unclean and clean. Brethren, we're given the same instruction. Do we have a mindset to improve, to be able to discern what is holy and unholy? Satan is out there to confuse us, to deceive us. Now, Scripture says, what man calls good, what God calls good, man will call bad, and it's the reverse. What God calls bad, man will call good. And we see that everywhere in our society. We see it all around us. Yet God wants us to be able to discern, to be able to have the right perception, the right frame of reference to do the right thing, to follow God's instructions. Remember what we just read here, Leviticus. He said, those who come near me, that's his people, you and I, brethren, that we must be able to have that knowledge, to follow the path, the right path, to do what God wants, doing what God would have us to have, not our own will, but taking on the right action and having the right knowledge. Because we see you can have the right knowledge, but have the wrong action, or you can have the right action and the wrong knowledge. It's our responsibility to use it in every way, the right way. Let's go over now to Jude. This little book of Jude, right before Revelation, Let's read verse 11. And at first glance, you're going to think, well, how does this fit in where we're going, talking about continuous improvement? Jude 1 and verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. For who was he talking to? He was talking to people at the time, ungodly people. Let's stop for a moment and think, well, what was this error of Balaam? Well, if you remember the story, we're not going to go into it right now. Balaam was this prophet that had been called by one of the kings when Israel was coming into the promised land. And because Israel was expanding, the people in the area got very fearful. And they called on Baal to come and curse Israel. And God went and told Balaam, well, don't go with these men. And yet, Balaam knew. He just wanted to go with them because he knew that they were offering him glory. They were offering him great riches. But that's what he wanted to do. And he, of his own will, went with the men. But God kept him from cursing the men. But yet he had other things that he was able to do. Because he counseled the enemies of Israel to have Israel go after foreign women, which they did, which would mean that they would go after other gods. And you think, again, why was Balaam doing all this? Because he had a mindset of wanting these wages of unrighteousness. So you think, well, okay, well, how does that affect me? How does that affect me sitting here today about this incident of Balaam? Let's go over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, these messages to the churches. Revelation 2 and verse 14, because here is a message to the church. Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You know, sometimes we can think, oh, it's just the world out there that's being affected by these things. But here are God's people. Is it any different for us today that these different things aren't being thrown at us, bombarded at us? Well, we have to be mindful, again, to put our words into action and not just think, sit back and think, well, this is going to happen to somebody else. There are warnings there. There are warnings there that we have to be careful about. And with these warnings, as we think about improving, we have to think, do I have the mind that wants to grow? Do I want to grow? Or do I want to be comfortable where I'm at? I'd like to read a short quote. This is from Frederick Douglass. He was an African-American abolitionist. And he said, if there is no struggle, there is no progress. If there is no struggle, there is no progress. Doesn't mean that things don't come easy in life. It does take struggle. It does take change. But that's how you have progress. You know, we first learned a lot of these truths, these things that we held precious, that we would go out of our way to pray and to study because we wanted to learn more. We wanted to learn more and more. When we think back on the many years, perhaps decades, about our first love, the things that we were willing to go through, that eagerness that we had, where we wanted to learn, where we wanted to improve, where we had an attitude, a zeal. What's changed? What's changed for you and I? Did God change or have we changed? Have we gotten so bogged down in things that we've lost that first love? We're told we need to keep that first love. Being zealous, being on fire for the things that God would give to us. Let's go over a few pages over to 2 Peter. Again, we're going to see that God wants us to be thinking about growth, but he also gives us various warnings. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. This is a familiar scripture. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. We're told to be growing, to be holding on to these things that are precious. Well, why did Peter write these? Why did God inspire Peter to write this? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let's read the verse 17 and answer some of those questions. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's why we're told to grow in grace and knowledge, because he saw other people He saw other people fall away, just as you and I have. If you've been in the church for any length of years and decades, you've seen where that's happened. And why did that happen? People have fallen away. It's easy to do. Did they stop growing in grace and knowledge? Can we have that warning that we need to be reminded of these things? Let's go to the first verse in that chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. The things I'm telling you now are not things you haven't heard before. This is just the same thing. It's a way of reminder because, again, humanly we can all get too comfortable. We can sit back and not want to change. But we need to be asking God, help us to change. Help us to be improving, so that we just don't get comfortable and sit back and just rely on our own selves. Because what's going to happen then? Because if we're not moving forward, what's going to happen? We're going to go backwards. Let's go over to Hebrews 5, where it talks about that very subject about going backwards. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 13. By whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become, does it say, tremendous in growth and knowledge? No, it says you have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. The writer sees something there. God sees something there, and he doesn't want those people to stay in that same position. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not meat, or not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. God doesn't want us to stay that. Sure, we start off in that position, but God wants us to be improving. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Let me read from the New American Standard. For those of full age of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And other translations will say, because of practice, being mature, being trained to discern that good and evil. Look at some of the words that we've talked about just in these phrases. It says words about practice, training, and exercise. That means having a consistent plan, being consistent, being diligent. Otherwise, what's the consequence? Being dull of hearing. It's talking to people that are dull of hearing. Because you're either going forward or you're going backwards. Certainly, we have to be asking God to help us so that we can be putting in our practice, our training, our exercise, so that we can be discerning that good and evil. Because sometimes, brethren, don't the lines get blurred? We see in society more and more the lines are getting blurred. They don't know what's good anymore. And it's easy to come up with excuses. It's easy to come up with having our priorities lost. Think about some of the excuses that maybe have come across your mind, or maybe you've heard others say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to church today. I don't particularly care for that speaker. I think I'll just miss church, or I'll just watch another webcast, or maybe my friends aren't there, so, you know, why should I go to church? Or maybe, well, you know, I'm kind of low on funds this paycheck. I'll pay my tithes another time. These are temptations, things that can come across any of our minds. Maybe the clerk gives you a little too much money at the store, and you think, oh, well, they always overcharge anyway. They'll make up. I'm just making up what they overcharge. We can't take that kind of mindset. See, the mind starts working in ways to try to compromise. Go to the, perhaps where a gal might pull out something she hasn't worn for a while and see, well, it seems like it's short. Oh, it won't matter much. I'm just going to go over to the store and write back. Is it really going to make much of a difference? Or there's a great game on tonight. I can pray and study another time. You know, these are all things that muddle the waters, where the lines get blurred, where we're not discerning, we're not training to know the good and the evil, where we just get into compromising. You know, we have challenges. We have challenges every day. We have to make these decisions. And we have to make decisions. And it's these decisions that form our character. These decisions form our character. I'd like to read a quote If you were into basketball, many of you may remember Coach John Wooden. He was a very popular basketball coach for UCLA. When he was coaching UCLA, he won 10 NCAA championships out of 12 years. Part of his philosophy was to focus on improvement. It wasn't focusing on winning. It was focusing on improving. One of the quotes he said, "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." We have to be more concerned about character than reputation. That's what God would have us to do. Being concerned about those decisions we make day in and day out. Brother, we remember the parable of the king who invited many, many guests. This is in Matthew 22. I'm not going to turn there. Remember, this king was having a wedding for his son. And he sent out the different invitations, and he got different responses back. And many came up with excuses. They were busy doing this and busy doing that. And they took this wedding lightly. Some few did come, but then they didn't even have the right type of garment. Was the king very happy with them at the end of it? Were these people trying to improve and see how they could be better? No, he wasn't happy with them. He said they were thrown out into utter darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was pretty dire situation for them. Do we want to be in that situation? Well, no, we don't. We want God to be merciful to us because He sees we are trying to do our part in every way. When we think of the alternative, that God, not the alternative, our motivation, that God is offering to be part of His family, to be part of His family and be a king or a priest. Let's go over now. We're still in Hebrews. Let's go over to just the page, to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Again, for those that God is saying, look, be diligent in what you're doing. Otherwise, you're going to go backwards. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The Greek word here about being sluggish means being dull, lazy, or slothful. Maybe some of you have been interested in seeing sloths. They have a reputation for moving very, very slowly. They're in no rush to get anywhere. And yet we're being told we cannot take that type of mindset, being dull, being lazy in every way. That we're supposed to be imitators who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, when we think of being an imitator, we certainly think of imitating Christ. But is it just referring to that? Is it referring to those that are among us who are being diligent, who are trying to continuously improve, who are good examples? For those that are fired up about this way of life, if someone were to follow you around, someone new, say, would come and follow you around for the day, would they see somebody that's fired up? Or they would see somebody that's interested in growth and being teachable? Or they see somebody that's just kind of laid back, being comfortable, and just doesn't seem that concerned, just taking everything lightly? God wants us to be fired up in the right way. Well, let's go back in the same chapter and read a little bit more in the same chapter 6 in verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." The writer here isn't intending just to be completely corrective. He's saying beloved, because there's an interest there. God sees the positive work we're doing as well. And I don't want to minimize this because there has been certainly growth for many of us. But God wants us to continue with that path. He sees it. He does recognize it. But he knows that we have to continue in that way. Because what's the alternative? He knows that lion is out there that just wants to wrestle us to the ground to destroy us. So either we're improving or that lion is going to get a hold of us. And he doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to stay close to the shepherd, again, to be doing everything we can. Verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Those are good things, and many of you are doing that. But there again, we can still do better. We can still improve, each of us, in that way. Well, still being here in Hebrews, let's go over a couple of pages, go over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 24. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. That is what we should be doing in our conversation, in our conduct, in our example. The New American Standard Version says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Going now to verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so that you may, the more as you see the day approaching. It told those that are about assembling, it's saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. What is the context here? It's not just about encouraging one another. Certainly we can do that with cards and letters, and that's a good thing. The context here is about assembling together. Being at church, this is a place where we can encourage one another. That's the context of stirring each other up for love and good works, that God would have us to be together so that we can be like iron, sharpened ironing, helping each other in every way. But if you're not here, how can you do that? How can you do that? How can I do that? We can't. Let's go now to verse 19 in the same chapter. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus. And we're told about having this relationship with God and being bold in it in every way. I want to give you a different perspective for a moment on this aspect of boldness. This last Thanksgiving Day, we were, like many of you, together with our families. And we're with my daughter, Felicia, and she has a little girl that's about 14 months old. And we're all sitting around in the front room there, watching little Abigail just walk around, having a good time. And my wife, Margaret, was on the floor playing with her. My wife was just lying there on the floor. And Abigail, she just walks around, just goes and just plops right down on my wife and just sits on her. There was no hesitation. There wasn't any pause. Little Abigail trusted and felt very comfortable to be there with my wife, Margaret. You know, when you think of this example, when you think of the little children as they came to Christ, they have the feelings where they could trust Christ. They could go to him. They could feel comfortable with him. They had seen him being very sharp with the Pharisees. They knew he could be that way. Yet Christ tells us to be like little children, to look at their humility, to look at their innocence, to consider their boldness. My little granddaughter was bold, you could say, in a way. Doesn't God want us to be bold when we come to him, to be able to trust him, that we can talk with him, that we can walk with him in every way? Or we don't have a reservation. Something comes up, we go to God. It's the first thing in our mind. God, help me with the situation. Help me with this problem, this trial. We develop that habit of walking with God continually, day by day. That's what he would want us to do, day by day, as we heard, as we see the day approaching. We just read that. As we see the day approaching, that Christ will be returning. And we have to have that mindset, because we don't want Christ, when he comes back, to say, I don't know you. I don't know you, because we didn't take that boldness. We didn't look at a child's innocence and humility and think, how can I do that in my approach with God? Taking on the mindset, God, help me with humility and innocence so that I may be teachable, so that I can be molded in your hand to the image you want. Yes, we do learn things. We learn good things, and we learn bad things. But God, help us to learn the right things. Let's go now over to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, because Israel, too, was told to be teachable, to learn many things. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 20. In verse 18, God was warning the people, cautioning them. Yes, you're going to learn many things, but you need to learn the right things. And he was concerned as they were going to go into the land with all these different people there, that they would be influenced by them. Deuteronomy 20, verse 18. Lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. God knew that could happen, and it would happen, if they didn't go to God for their instruction. They would fall into adultery, and they would sin, and that's exactly what happened. Because they didn't have that mindset of continuously improving in what God wanted them to do. But let's go now, flip over to Romans. Romans 1 in verse 28. And let's look at this scripture and see how it applied to us. We can look around society as we read this, and we can think of others, but yet, what lessons are there for us in Romans 1? In Romans 1 and verse 28, talking about mankind and the people that they saw at the time as Paul wrote this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Paul could see the things that they were getting into, the various practices and things, and it was easy to think how they weren't retaining God in their knowledge. Can that apply to us, that we don't retain God in our knowledge? Brethren, we're busy. You and I are busy. We have the internet. We have all these things coming at us, social media. We have our jobs. We have just survival. But yet we can get so busy that we don't retain God in our knowledge. That can happen. We have to be diligent. We have to be concerned about that because our minds can get filled up with so many things. We each have that temptation, brethren. There again, that's where it comes up with that character. We have to make decisions, the right decisions. But we can't take the mindset, well, I'll catch up later. I'll catch up on the Sabbath with my prayer and Bible study. It's easy to get into those types of thinking, but yet we can't do that. If you think about sleep, sometimes we kind of rationalize about that. Burning the candles at both ends, you're losing a lot of sleep, and you may think, oh, the weekend's coming, I'll catch up on my sleep. Well, the experts will tell you, you never catch up on the sleep. It has its short-term negative effect and long-term negative effect. And that's just the way it will be spiritually with us. We have to maintain. We have to be constant. We can't just put it off and think somehow later we'll catch up because we'll go to church and maybe we'll get this kind of surge or emotional kind of high. No, we can't do that. We've got to be diligent every day. That's where the character comes in. We have to be doing our part and asking God to help us to have the strength to just say no to some things because, again, life is busy. Life comes at us. You know, when you think of another example with Israel, it's a time when they were asking for a king, and God was angry with them. God was very angry and upset with them, and when they had asked about it, start turning over to 1 Samuel, God's reaction, there was a lot of thunder and there was a lot of rain that day, and the people were very fearful, and the people were concerned that they were going to be destroyed, and they asked Samuel intervened because they could see God was not pleased in what they were doing. Let's go over to Samuel, 1 Samuel 12. Verses 19 to 22. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. I want you to notice that there are things that Israel was still responsible to do. We just said, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, but because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. That's what God wants to do, to continue on this road, but they still had to do their responsibility. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right thing. Samuel knew he had a responsibility to be teaching the people, but they also had to be in a mindset to be wanting to be taught, to be wanting to improve. Only fear, verse 24, the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. He was reminding them, look, okay, you're fearful now, but consider, remember the great and wonderful things that he has done for you, had done for Israel. Brethren, we have that mindset where we have a trial or difficulty. We need to take on the same mindset. What does God expect from me? Certainly to be fearing him, but also remember the great things that he has done for us, remembering the wonderful miracles where he's intervened being reminded of the great inspiration that he's given us, the wonderful truths that he has taught us. And when you do that, brethren, what happens? What happens? Well, you and I desire more. We want more. We want to be growing more. We think, wow, that was great. God, help me with this weakness. Help me overcome that. And we can then see and have the confidence that he can help us with other successes, in progress, so we can be growing. Let's go over now to Psalms. Psalm 25. Because again, brethren, we have to be doing our part. We have to be asking for that help for correction. We have to be asking, help us improve. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. Just in those two verses, teach me is there twice. If you look up the teach appears in the book of Psalms 15 times. 15 times. The writers of the Psalms, David knew that they had to ask God. They had to ask God regularly, teach me, help me to know, because it's so easy to go the wrong way, to make the wrong decision. Teach me. That's who we need to be having that mindset. And God is eager and zealous to want us to help us to grow. Let's go over to another psalm now, chapter 45, in verse 4. Psalm 45 in verse 4. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Awesome things. Brethren, do you and I, when we sit down, we think, wow, this is awesome. These things that God is showing me. Awesome things. Do we get fired up? We should. And God can show us more things. You know, we look around and we think, wow, that's awesome. Maybe certain technological things. But yet, yeah, they may be great for their time, but they're temporary. God is showing us and offering us awesome things for all eternity. That's what he's showing us. He wants us to be fired up and realize these things are so special and so precious. That yes, if we see these things, we will want more. We will want more because we'll be humbled by it. We'll have that attitude where we want to be seeking God's mindset. Let's go now to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, again, with this mindset to be teachable, having the mind set for growth, wanting to do things according to God's will, not our own. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? As we look around, the things we do are so feeble in comparison to the great stars and the great planets and the things that God creates and does. Verse 2, for all these things my hand has made, but all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Let me read that again. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Who sees God's word and concludes, wow, these are awesome things. These are things that other people just don't see, other people just don't know. That God is revealing these things because he wants us to improve. He wants us to grow. He wants us to change. Because all around us, brethren, we see the prophecies. What's out there? Men are becoming lovers of their own selves. That's what Scripture tells us. And it's easy to pick up on those vibes and those thoughts and those philosophy, thinking, well, what's in it for me? We can get wrapped up on that so easily. But God wants us to have that humble attitude, to be teachable, to be like that child, wanting to grow and to improve more. Let's go over now to Hebrews, back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, reading verses 5 to 10. But you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And God does look at us not as just mud or just not as the dirt of the ground. He looks at us as his children. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Yes, God wants us to be corrected, not because he wants to punish us, not because he wants to see us suffer or have hard times. He wants us to be building that character. We can give us the responsibilities to be teaching, to be leading others in the world tomorrow. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Sure, we can get discouraged. Sure, we can feel overwhelmed. Remember, God wants us to be part of his family. He wants us to look, say, okay, yes, you're having a tough time now, but it's only for a time. It's only for a time. It won't last. It's so we can be improving, so we can be growing, so we can be walking with God, so we can be teachable in every way. Having that mindset of being pleasing to God and doing the things that he wants to do for us. Let's turn over the page now to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 16. Chapter 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. We have to do our part. Yes, sometimes it involves sacrifice. Sometimes it does involve difficulty. It does involve stepping out and being different. And that's not always easy. It's not always easy because society is out there ready to cram everything down your throat to be condemning. God says, keep your eye on the big picture, and he will bless us. Let's go now to James. James 4, and consider God's view on all this about improving. Let's go over to James 4 in verse 5. James 4 in verse 5. James writes, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Well, this quote is not a direct quote from any part of Scripture, but the principle is certainly there from Hosea 11, verse 8. Let me read that to you, Hosea 11, verse 8. This is a New American Standard Version. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God wants us. He's jealously wanting us to grow. He yearns for us to be growing, to be part of his kingdom. That's what he wants for us. Well, let's look at this Scripture that we just read in James, that God yearns for us jealously. What is the context that he's talking about? Again, isn't it the same kind of things that we deal with in this world? Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. God wants all of us to be asking for the right things. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, then you may spend it on your own pleasures. And those are the things we have to be guarding, be on guard for, doing things for the right motivation, wanting to grow, again, with the right motivation, for the right reason, not to get position, not to get some type of honor in this world. God wants us to be doing it for the right reason, because he yearns to give us these wonderful gifts. He yearns for us to be closer with him in our relationship to him. Contrasting that to having the wrong desires, the wrong motives, the wrong attitudes. Going back to this chapter, verse 6 of chapter 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is willing in every way. He wants us to have more grace, but we have to have the mindset of being humble in order for him to do that. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have our role to play. We have to be submissive. We have to be teachable. God wants to pour out more of his Spirit on us. He wants us to be growing. Not that we ask God just once a year, Passover time, well, God, help me out so I can be ready for Passover. But we do it regularly. We do it in a daily way with the right motivation, the right reasons. Look now at verse 17 of chapter 4 there. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. We have that responsibility. We can't just say, well, I'll just do it another day. God holds us responsible. Otherwise, what happens? We'll fall backwards. We'll sin. We have to use our time wisely. We have 24 hours each day. All of us have the same thing to be doing, to be wanting that growth. So as we grow, as we think about improving, as we teach about improving and growing and being teachable, what do we aim for? What do we aim for? We just sung about it a few moments ago. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's what we aim for. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, we can understand about hunger. We can understand about thirst. If you're one of these people that just needs to have your cup of coffee when you get up in the morning, you're struggling, you're maybe taking a shower, you're washing up, and you're just eager to have that cup of coffee to get you going. Or maybe if you haven't eaten for a while, you're eager to sit down and have that meal. You want that. It's something that you're just greatly desiring. You know, brethren, we just read about the awesome things that God can show us. And God wants us to have that desire, that same desire to hunger and thirst for these awesome things that he can give us, that he can show us, the different ways he can support and show his love to us. We have to be willing to aim for it. We have to have that attitude of wanting to hunger and thirst. We have so much that we've been given. When you think of so many other Christians before us, we have Bibles that we can hold in our hands. So many others didn't have access to Bibles. We have the internet where we can just log on and hear various sermons. We can read articles. We can tune into different Bible studies. We can be at church. We don't have to drive very far. You know, some of you have maybe gone to different feast sites where maybe you'll meet with people that only see church people, only see brethren once a year. We were at the feast in France and we met some people that way. The only time they ever meet other brethren is maybe at the holy days. Brethren, we have so much that we have to value. We have to value. If God sees that we value it, and he's going to help us and grow more because we know that we appreciate it in every way. Brethren, yes, we do have to ask for correction. God knows each one of us is different. He knows what we need the most. We can be doing our part. Take spiritual inventory. You and I need to take spiritual inventory, asking God, what can I do better? How can I serve better? How can I be more effective and encouraging? How can I be more effective in loving and being a good example? You know, Benjamin Franklin had his plan. He had his plan, and it helped him improve. Yet we can have the plan that God specially designs for us if we ask him. If we ask him. And certainly, brethren, we have to be even sensitive in how we may be even affecting others. We ever think, how do we affect others? Sometimes you come across people and they have a negative mindset. The glass is always half empty. It's easy to be around some of those people. Then we start getting into that mindset and kind of grumbling. Are there things like that? Things like that that we need to look at and say, how can I improve my mindset, my attitude? Sometimes maybe we're perhaps a little overcritical or lacking appreciation. We can get so absorbed in our own little lives. Ask God, how can we improve in that way? You know, continuous improvement isn't just for businesses that are looking to improve their products or make more profits. God wants us to have that mindset to be improving in every way ourselves. Let's go over to Psalm 51 as we wrap up. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit away from me. David knew that if he didn't grow, if he didn't change, God would take his spirit from him. And he didn't want that to happen. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God wants to generously give each of us valuable lessons on how we can grow. He wants that for us so that he can teach us, so that we can have life and so that we can prosper. But brethren, again, we have to do our part. We have to do our part in wanting growth and being teachable. And if we do, then we will have continuous improvement.